And if you have your Bible, let's open up our Bibles to Mark chapter 1. So we continue on through the book of Mark last week. As you know, we ended with the Lord preaching the gospel, and we talked about what the gospel was. And this week, we start in verse 16, moving on into the calling of the disciples. That is called to be a disciple. Let's read it together, starting in verse 16. And notice it says, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets, and they followed him. And when he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat, mending their nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God, for your word this morning. And we thank you, Lord, that you've called us to be disciples. And Lord, I just pray that as we learn what true discipleship is today, God, those in here that maybe have not made that commitment to be a disciple yet would make that decision today. Because Lord, even as your voice was calling disciples 2,000 years ago, your voice has been calling disciples ever since. And Lord, we know this morning your heart is that we would not only give our life to you and come to know you, but that we would truly give you all and be a disciple of Jesus Christ, of you, our Lord and our Savior. So Lord, bless this time and open your word to us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we look today at the topic of called to be a disciple, the question I want to start with is probably the same one I'll end with, and that is this: are you a disciple of Jesus? Now, if you're a believer in here right now, you're saying, well, Pastor Mark, of course I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm a believer. But this may shock some of you. Just being saved does not mean you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. You see, salvation comes with no conditions other than confessing your sin, believing Jesus died for your sin, turning from your sin, and receiving him as your Lord and as your Savior. Those are the requirements for salvation. Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died for my sin. I confess my sin to you. I believe you rose the third day. And now, Lord, come into my life. I give my life to you. Be my Lord. That is the gospel. That is giving our life to Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, if you do that, you are saved. But as we're going to see today, as we get into this passage and look at some other verses that we're going to have for you, being a disciple is something very different. Discipleship comes with a greater level of commitment. And there are certain requirements that the Lord gives us for being a disciple. And so this morning, I hope you're going to be challenged in asking yourself, am I a disciple? And by the time we're done, if I'm not, what do I do about it? Now, first of all, what does the word disciple mean? Well, disciple literally means a learner of. And that is, you are a student of someone that you have put yourself under. So being a disciple of Jesus means you are a follower and a student of Jesus Christ. Now, note the word student and or learner of. It's not just being saved. It's saying, Lord, I want to grow. I want to spend time learning from you and getting close to you. I remember when I first came to the Lord, God had put in my heart a real hunger for his word. Now, we all have a hunger for God's word when we come to the Lord. That's something the Holy Spirit does. But I think God gives those that are called to be a pastor, teacher, I think a greater hunger even, because as a pastor, teacher, you not only have to have a hunger for God's word, you have to study it enough to be able to teach it to others and to share it with others. So I think that with the call of a pastor, teacher comes a greater desire for the word of God. And I didn't know at the time I was called to be a pastor, teacher, but I look back now and, you know, I had a voracious appetite. Again, it's not because I was spiritual or, you know, saying I'm more spiritual, simply the call in my life. And I can remember, you know, getting tapes from this guy that was teaching through the whole Bible. You know, my life, I'd heard people teach from the Bible, but I'd never heard anybody teach line by line, verse by verse through the Bible. And I was hooked. And so I started ordering these tapes, and I was getting the tapes, and I'd get the tapes out and listen. And he would say, well, you know, this in the Greek or in the Hebrew. And he would do that. I was like, you know, I checked his work. I got me a concordance, and I looked it up, and I said, let's find out if that's right. And I found out it was, so that's good for him. But you should be doing the same thing to me. Whatever you hear I say, you should be checking to see if it's really accurate or not. But there was this hunger for the word that I think was a little above and beyond because of what God had called me to do. And I remember as time went by, I said, you know what? I need to get to this guy. I need to be discipled. I don't know that I knew what discipleship was, but I knew I needed to get what he had. I needed to learn how to teach the Bible the way he did, how to understand the Bible the way he did. And so I called him up and I said, look, I've been getting your tapes for a long time. If I move there, would you kind of teach me? Personally, would you teach me? And of course, I look back now as a senior pastor and realize, you know, that was probably added a lot more to his plate. But to his benefit, he said, sure, come on out. So I loaded up the truck and moved to Beverly, so to speak. I was single. I had a truck. I didn't have but a few things. I literally threw it in the back and off I go out towards Santa Fe, New Mexico. And I spent years out there. And I can tell you, I soaked up everything. I remember just sitting there and soaking it up. And it wasn't him that I was seeking. Note that. It was Jesus. But I'd never heard anybody that knew how to share Jesus like that. And so I just was soaking it up. And I can tell you, if he would have let me, I would have come home with him. You know, I would have stayed at the bottom of his bed. He'd be like, you know, good night, honey. Good night, honey. I heard another voice. Good night. What's that? Get out of here. That's wrong. It's just wrong. And yet that was, I would have done it. If I could have, I would have. That's how much I wanted to be there. But here's what's exciting. You see, guys, we can do that today with Jesus. See, Jesus said this, it is better for you that I go away. Now, I enjoyed having someone there with flesh on because I could get an immediate answer. I could talk, I could interact, and that's good. And we need that one-on-one human discipleship, don't we? By the way, this is a form of discipleship right now. Hearing the word of God and gathering together is a form of being discipled and growing. But we also have the small groups because we need intimate discipleship, don't we? And then we have people in the body that do one-on-one. We have several people that right now are doing one-on-one discipleships, and we need that as well. So if you need that, let us know, and we'll get you some one-on-one discipleship in addition to the small groups and what you hear from the pulpit, because all of it works together. The bottom line is we need that, but with Jesus now, the Bible says we can all have that. The Lord is with us every day, every morning, every afternoon, every evening as we get in the Word, as we get in prayer. He will personally disciple us and He will grow us in Him and in His Word. And so again, this is something that we need to realize if we want that discipleship, if you want to be a learner of. Now, I was still saved, you know, before I became a disciple of the Lord. And I say became a disciple. This is good about teaching this first before I share it with you, because I have to go back and challenge myself. Lord, am I still being a disciple? You know, am I still following like I should? And I think that's healthy to get tuned up and say, let's get back to the way we're supposed to be. But again, we're going to talk about requirements of discipleship. And for those of you that take notes, I want you to jot them down because we need to challenge ourselves from time to time. Am I really a disciple? And it gives us a good checkup as well. It's also important to note that the Lord, the first time he called them, they weren't disciples. The Lord met with them, they knew him, they spent time with him, but he didn't ask them yet to follow. And if he did, the scripture doesn't record it. And we certainly see that they didn't give everything and become his disciples initially off the bat. How do we know that? Now, my point is, when we get to the passage here in just a moment, this is not the first time that the Lord has come to know them and that they've come to know him. So when you read it and say, wow, the Lord walked up and said, follow me, and they dropped everything immediately, and we're going to see the sacrifice they made here in just a moment, you're going to say, wow, how could they do that? Well, understand, God had been working in their heart for quite some time now, because many, many months earlier, the Bible tells us in John chapter 1, verse 37 and 39, Andrew, Peter's brother, was going with another disciple of John the Baptist, and they were going to spend the day with Jesus. And notice what it says. It says, the two disciples, that is of John the Baptist, heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And then Jesus, seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and see. And they came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. And it was about the 10th hour. And then after this, we see that Andrew went and got Peter and brought him back to meet him. So the disciples were already getting acquainted with the Lord. This is not their first encounter. But the reason I bring that up is that a lot of us are already acquainted with the Lord here today. You have given your life to Jesus Christ. You know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but some of you are not yet living as disciples. And it might be that some of you never will. But the appeal is that we all would. Now, let me ask you this. Do you have to be a disciple to go to heaven? No. Again, remember, salvation only comes with receiving Christ as Lord and Savior. But if you want to be a disciple, there are certain stipulations that you have to follow. It's interesting, the first time they didn't say that they wanted to follow him. They only said, we want to see where you're staying. He said, so what are you guys doing? What are you doing behind me here? You tell him. Well, we want to see where are you staying? That's it. We want to see where you're staying. I don't think they'd even thought through how they were following, and they were just like enamored by him. And then he turns and says, so what are you seeking after? Where are you staying? And so he takes him to where he's staying, and they spend the whole day there with him. And maybe the purpose that Jesus gave them that question was to get them to search their own heart and say, why are you seeking after me? Are you seeking after me just for salvation and to know what you can about me? Or are you seeking after me to become my disciple and to be a true follower of me? Not just walking, but in life. And that is, again, the question I think the Lord is going to challenge us with today. And really, that's what true discipleship is. It's they weren't satisfied with simply seeing where he was staying. They wanted to follow him everywhere he went and get to know him intimately. And again, that's how we need to be if we're going to truly be a disciple of the Lord. So, with that mouthful, as we look at the passage today, there are going to be two things I want to point out when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus. We're going to look at it from two angles. The first angle is this: what are the requirements to be a disciple? And secondly, what is the evidence that you are a disciple? And that way you'll know whether or not you're being one and what you need to do. Let's look at verse 16. Notice it says, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and they followed him. Now again, we know why they immediately left. They already were well aware of him, but there's no doubt there were many people by the sea that day. You know, Capernaum was a bustling city. And when we go today to Capernaum, if you go with us to Israel here next year, when we go to Capernaum, we'll see where the water comes right up. And then right here, you'll see where the buildings have been discovered. So the water was right there. The buildings were right there next to the water. There would have been people everywhere, not just the fishermen, but people that were there. It was a very busy traders trafficking lane. A lot of traders came through by Capernaum down the main road, the Appian Way there. And so, again, there would have been a lot of people. Now, what made Jesus stop at Peter and Andrew and say, you know what? I want you to follow me. What was it that made him stop? It was something that Jesus had seen in them for a desire for more. They weren't satisfied just being saved. They wanted more of Jesus. They wanted to know him intimately. They wanted to breathe him, eat him, sleep him. They wanted to the bottom of his bed to sleep, so to speak. I mean, they wanted everything they could get. And the Lord saw that. And I believe that that's the kind of heart we need to have when it comes to being a true disciple of the Lord. We have to say, you know what, Lord, I want more of you. I want you in every part of my life. Not just the church part of my life, but in every part of my life. In my work part of life, in my family part of life, in my friends part of life, in every part, in my alone and private part of life. I want you, Jesus, in all of it. And I believe that these guys exhibited that before the Lord, and he saw them and he said, you know what? You guys are ready for a greater commitment. And now the call goes out and the Lord says to them, follow me. Now, again, what is the first thing that is required of a disciple? If we're going to be a true disciple, the first thing is we have to follow the Lord. Not just receive him, but note this. If you're taking notes, number one, follow him. Notice he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. It's interesting. The word follow here literally means to walk the same road. That is, in other words, I'm going to walk the way that Jesus would walk if he was down here. And that's what the word follow means. It doesn't mean we can be just like Jesus or perfect like Jesus, but it means that that is our goal and that is our task in saying, Lord, I'm going to do that. And it can also be translated, follow with me. That is, here I go, come along. You know, really, a leader is just a follower. I remember learning early on, if you're ever going to be a leader for anything, and especially for the things of the kingdom, you have to first learn to be a follower. You know, a lot of people get saved, they want to be a leader right away, and there's some natural leadership abilities, and I think that's good. But I think before anybody can be an effective leader, they've got to learn to follow. They have to learn to come under authority. They have to learn to follow others that have led the way. And Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you have to follow me and follow with me. I will go before you. I will show you the way to go. But I find this, for me personally, very encouraging because I have trouble sometimes being a leader. Now, you might be saying, Mark, you're a pastor of a church. You don't understand. I'm the fourth of four, okay? Let's talk brass tacks here. I was little Marky my whole life growing up. To you, I'm your pastor. To everyone else, I'll always be little Marky. Now, understand that. And because of that, I always was the one that what? Followed. You ever seen a little brother that says, hey, everybody, follow me? I mean, what are they going to do? They're not going to do that. They're going to say, shut up, you brat. And so I naturally became a follower. It's where I feel comfortable. And I have to admit, even today, there's a natural comfort in following more than leading. But God had to grab me and throw me out there and say, lead, you know. But what I found is, and what's comforting for me, if you have the same type of personality I do, if you're not a natural leader, you know, if you just follow Jesus, you're leading other people to him. Do you see that? Just follow Jesus. Just say, I'm going to follow you, Lord. I'm going to get as close as I can to you. And I may not know what I'm doing, but I'm going to follow. And then if they say, what are you doing? I'll say, look to him. We're following him. And we're all going to keep our eyes on him and just follow him. And you're a leader. And that's really what a disciple is someone that follows with him and follows closely by him. Now, it's interesting here. We talked about the first thing was following him, but the next thing we need to do, if you're taking note, in order to be a disciple is leave everything else behind. Notice it says they left their nets immediately and they followed. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that we quit our job or never speak to our family or friends again, but it does mean that Jesus comes first above everything and everybody in our life. Let me ask you this. Is your wife, your dad, your mom, your children, is anyone in your life right now more important than the Lord? If they are, you can't be a disciple. Now, understand this. Jesus said in Luke 14:26, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, note this, he cannot be my disciple. Now remember, this is not a stipulation for salvation, but you cannot be a disciple. He says, if you don't hate father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters. Now, wait a minute, Pastor Mark, you're saying that Jesus is telling us to hate people? No, let's give this balance. We know from the rest of Scripture and from what the Bible teaches us that God is love and that we are to love even our enemies. As a matter of fact, when we give our life to the Lord, didn't you find you had a greater love for your wife, your husband, your children, your family? I did. I had a greater love. So the Lord is not saying to us, by taking all of Scripture in context, the Lord is not saying to us, you need to hate your family and hate everybody if you're going to follow me. Here's what he's saying, and note this. He's saying, you need to put love for me so far above love for everyone else and everything else that compared to the love you have for me, it'll look like hate. That's what the Lord meant there. It means there should be an obvious and noticeable difference between how we honor Jesus Christ in our life and how the rest of life falls into place if we are going to be a disciple. The Lord says in Luke 9:23, he gets even more detail about what it is to be a disciple of his. And notice what he says in Luke 9:23. And again, if you're taking note, here's some more for you. He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, follow me, we already have. We know that. But notice he adds a couple other requirements, if you will, for discipleship here. And that is, he said, if we're going to be his disciple, the next thing we have to do is deny ourselves. Now, our society today is a self-seeking society. Have you noticed? I mean, everything is self, self, self. You need to work on self this, self that, self whatever. There's even a magazine today called what? Self. I mean, it's like we're inundated with self. Everything is me, 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 right? You can't do that and be a disciple. When it comes to being a disciple of Christ, it has to be others, others, others. Our eyes have to always be looking out. Now, I fight with the same stinky flesh you do, and I find myself serving self really good. I hate it, but I find it true. And it takes an effort to say, God, get that out of me so that I can minister and serve others. But we have to deny ourselves and not seek the things that we want if we're going to be a true follower of the Lord. So it's putting ourselves on the back burner and putting the Lord on the front. The next thing, again, if you're taking note that he says here in this verse that you need to do if you're going to be a follower of Christ, that is a disciple, you have to take up your cross and follow him. Notice, you know, interesting, the cross back then was not a piece of jewelry. You know, nobody wore crosses, and they didn't think that was nice or pretty or cool, and I'm not getting down on that. I think there's some beautiful crosses today. And for us as believers, it can be a great reminder and symbol of who we love and where we stand. But back in that day, a cross meant the death penalty. Crosses meant one thing, the death penalty. I mean, it would be today like wearing a gas mask around your neck or something. Wearing an electric chair. You know, hey, nice electric chair. I like the diamond right in the middle there. Whoa, that thing's electric. You know, wow. The bottom line is that's what it would be like if we did that today, wouldn't it? No, the cross back then meant, here's what I'm going to do. If I'm going to be a disciple, I'm going to choose to die. Now grab that. Grab that. When I mean die, it may not mean necessarily that you die physically like he did, but you are going to have to die to your desires, to your dreams, your ambitions. There may be some emotional dying. There may be some real emotional dying when you make that stand and your family and other friends abandon you because of that. You know, we don't face that much in this country, but if you're an Arab or a Jew and you live over in the Middle East and you choose to follow Jesus Christ, you are no longer part of the family. And the Jew considers you dead, and the Arab oftentimes will try to kill you. So the bottom line is that they have real sacrifice. They have real sacrifice that we don't have to face. The bottom line is that when we make that decision, it means I'm going to die. I'm going to have to lay things down. And sometimes truly following the Lord means death. You know, I remember there were people that I loved in my life when I first came to the Lord. I said, you know what? If I go and share Jesus with them, they will never speak to me again. That was my mindset. And I wasn't far from right on some of them. But if they would speak to me, it wouldn't be very intimately. But you know what? I made up my mind. I said, you know what, Lord? Here's the bottom line. I go and tell them the truth and give them a chance for eternal heaven so that we can spend the rest of eternity together and I lose their friendship and love down here forever. Or option number two, I say nothing and watch them be eternally condemned and separated from God. Now, don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean that I'm responsible for their salvation. I don't put myself on that kind of pedestal. If I don't tell them, they're not going to get saved. God doesn't need me. But God will use me and God will use you. And if we see those that we love and say, you know what, I don't want to say anything because I'm afraid they won't like me. Listen, would you rather have them like you down here and be eternally separated from God, or to have them hate you down here and one day change their mind before it's too late and be surprised by seeing them in heaven? And so we have to make these decisions. And with this, again, brings us to the next thing of this verse, not only of denying and leaving ourselves behind, dying to ourselves. Notice how often he says we have to do this. He says, take up your cross daily. Here's the next thing you have to do to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. You have to take up the cross daily. And that means each day you have to say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to give you my life today again. I'm yours. Now use me how you want. You know, it's interesting. Years ago, we have our daily schedules. You have your daily, some of you guys have your daytimers. Some of you have your daily schedules. You know, I'm not the daytimer type. It's too hard to carry around, open up and do all that. But I do write notes and I keep notes because I have to have it some kind of order there. I can't keep up with what's going on. And oftentimes I'll make either a physical note or a mental note of what my day is going to be like. And you know what happens? Oftentimes something interrupts my day. Poor little Marky. Something interrupted his day. And a lot of times I'll be just doing exactly what I think I need to be doing, and somebody comes along for prayer. I don't have time for that. I'm a pastor. I'm busy. Now, you see how ridiculous that is. Now, I'm making a point here, but the point is there are times I would make a schedule and God would bring something into my life. Maybe someone needed some special ministry that day. Maybe somebody needed a visit. Something would come up and I couldn't do what I had planned. And I realized, Mark, you know, it's almost like God spoke to my heart and said, you know, are you following you or me? And I was like, good point. I guess if I said, Lord, I give you this day, then you have permission to rearrange my day any way you want. Because I don't belong to myself. I belong to you. And you know what I found out? Sure, have a schedule. You need to have some type of guideline. I have no problem with that. But we need to say, Lord, here's my schedule today. Any way you want to rearrange it, you have full right to do so. And then when some ministry opportunity comes along that slows down our day or whatever it might be, because we get so focused on what we think we need to accomplish, it's not an interruption, is it? It's a divine appointment. This is a divine appointment. God sent you my way. Let's see what God's going to do. And it becomes, rather than a moment of, oh man, a moment of excitement, a moment of ministry. And you know, if you get to the end of the day and you didn't get to do everything you wanted, then God didn't want you to do it that day, because God is the one that controls our schedule. And so that's taking up the cross daily. Think, Lord, I give it to you today. Here's what I'm going to do. And so again, we see now all these elements take place. Now, notice in verse 17, I like this, what he says, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. Now notice this, being a fisherman doesn't come natural. And this here speaks of a future event, one day in the future. Notice he said, I will make you become fishers of men. Now I like this. Why do I like this? Because again, notice Jesus didn't say you'll be fishers of men immediately. It doesn't mean we don't share automatically, but what it means is you may not be real gifted at it at the first. And as you become a disciple and follow, you'll learn how to lead people to Christ in a better way. Now, you know, there's different situations and you need to use discernment, don't you? I've been in situations where people needed to hear about eternal damnation and they needed to hear that. I knew right then they need to hear that hell is real and they've got to make a choice because they're about to die and they're not with God. And then I've had other people where if you start talking about hell, they're going to turn away immediately. You see, they're not going to listen to a word you say. So you have to learn to use discernment. Which one? What approach do I use? How do I do this? You know, fishing in the world, I'm not really a fisherman. I can put the little float on there and, you know, catch some bluegill, you know, from time to time. But I never could catch bass. And I'm not a fisherman, so nobody's ever really taught me how. So have mercy on me. There's a lot of bass fishermen probably in here and you're saying, you know, I could do that. I could show you. And that would be great. But I never was that good at it. And a lot of it is I don't know where to go. I didn't know how to cast. I didn't know where to right kind of lure to use, whatever it was. And because of my clumsiness and not understanding it, I couldn't really catch any fish that way. The same thing is true for us as new believers. We come to the Lord, we're a little bit clumsy. You know, we're like the kid that's jumping in next to the guy fishing, right? You're like, we're not going to catch anything now. I used to run people off with the approach that I took. And now I've learned over time, you know, just say, you know what, Lord, lead me on this. How do I need to approach this? And it takes wisdom. So even as we have to learn how to fish for real fish, we also have to learn how to fish for people and how to fish for souls. It's taken years, but I think I'm a little bit better at it. I'm still not where I want to be. You know, I don't consider myself to have a gift of evangelism. Now, I've seen God use me in that way. I've seen people come to the Lord when they've had the opportunity. But I do believe that I fall in the category of Timothy. And I don't think that Timothy had a gift of evangelism. Because Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. And that is, if you have a gift of evangelism, it just happens naturally. You ever seen these people? It's kind of like the fisherman. He throws it in, he just catches the fish. How'd you do that? And I believe there's like little, you know, guys under there with masks going, here, it's on there, go, you know, you got him. And they're giving him those fish, right? That's what it seems like. Because I can go and do the same thing and nothing ever happens. And I watch these guys with a gift of evangelism and they say, good morning, I'm glad you're here. Please come forward if you'd like to receive Christ. And it fills up in the front. I'm like, Lord, he coughed. And they came forward. I can beg, I can plead, I can have all the nice stories. They say, look, please come forward. If you'd like to see the pulpit closer, I want you to come down right now. Nobody. Now, why? Because I don't believe I have a gift of evangelism. But if you've been coming to Calvary long enough, you'll find out that I do the work of an evangelist. And there's a difference. There's a gift of evangelism where it just comes natural. And then there's the person who does the work of an evangelist. And that is giving the opportunity to receive Christ. You see, it's not my responsibility who bites on. It's my responsibility to throw the bait out there and say, the Lord loves you. He died for you. You have sin in your life. You need to repent. You need to come to Christ. And then he's got to do the work. It's up to him completely to do the work. But again, there's a difference here. Again, some receive a supernatural gift automatically. Some of us have to learn as we walk with the Lord, as we follow him. So if you don't have a gift of evangelism, it doesn't mean that you're not to be sharing the Lord. We're all to be sharing. But understand, as you become a disciple and follow Jesus more closely, you will be a learner of him, and you'll find out the way to do the best fishing. And then God will make a difference in your life and how he uses you in that way. Notice he goes on here and says, they immediately left their nets. He moves on now, verse 19, to the second group of brothers here that he calls. He says, when he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Now he comes to his next set of brothers here, James and John, and notice he's going to make them the same offer. Now, I find it interesting here, the difference here. You know, it says that the first two were casting nets, and now James and John are mending nets. And I think that really gives a beautiful picture of what discipleship is all about for a couple of reasons. And what do I mean by that? Well, because we as disciples need to learn how to catch men with our spiritual nets. But a lot of times when we catch them, there's a lot of mending that needs to be done. There's a lot of holes in their life. There's a lot of things that have been torn and been ripped, and they need us to sit down and say, you know what? Jesus can restore this. Jesus can heal this. It may not happen overnight, but as you follow him, and as you read his word, and as you pray and let, you know, him renew your mind to Christ, you're going to find that your heart becomes mended, and the holes that are there begin to be filled up with the fullness of the Lord. And yes, the memories may even remain for the rest of your life, but now you've got a new joy and a new hope in your life with that. But there's also another aspect of this that I love, and it's this. They were casting nets. They were mending nets. And I think this gives a beautiful picture, again, of what we do in being a true disciple for Jesus in another way. And that is, a lot of times when we cast nets, it seems like when I do, everybody's looking for a hole out of the net. You ever noticed? There's always a hole in the net. Well, what about the pygmy? Well, he's not in the net. We'll talk to him later. Well, what about the UFO guys and all that, the little green guys, you know, and all that? And what about this? And, you know, I remember thinking, I don't know about those. But I know that Jesus died for you, and you need to repent of your sin and come to the Lord. Some people respond to that, but some people want to look for any hole in the net. Any hole. What we've got to do as disciples is close the holes up. We've got to mend the nets. Now, what do I mean by that? Some of you have been sharing with somebody, they've pulled all these things on you, and you thought, oh no, I don't have the answer for that. Well, you know what? Don't despair. Go back and find the answer. Go back and mend the net. Go back and mend the hole that was in the net that they snuck out of. You know, what about all these other religions? You know, they get outside of the net and say, how come Jesus could say, you know, you're just saying him, but there's all these other. Well, now you've got the hole in the net mended because somebody pulled that on you. And you say, you know what? In John 14:6, Jesus said, no one goes to the Father except by me. Whoop, hole's closed. Well, that doesn't mean they'll respond, but then they've got another one. Well, you know what? There's a lot of great spiritual leaders, and I think that all of them can lead us to God. Oh, interesting you said that. Because Acts 4:12 says, there's no other name in heaven or earth by which a man can be saved except the name Christ Jesus. Whoop, another hole gets closed up. And as you begin to close up all the holes, it doesn't mean they're just going to give up and say, all right, you got me. You know, you caught me and I'm hooked. So let's do it. What do we do now? Because, you know, that would sound fishy anyway. But anyway, sorry. But the bottom line is at least if you close all the holes up, you leave and they leave knowing they have no excuse. So we as disciples need to close up all the holes and all the excuses that people use and say, you need to make a decision. And then they have to go home and sleep with that and realize, I need to make a decision. And that's called mending the nets. And that's called closing up the holes that oftentimes we find when we try to share with people. And again, you know, we need to be able to do that. It's interesting as well here. Notice here, he says that they immediately left their father. Now that's interesting to me because the father back in that day, this was huge for them. Now, this is where we come to the cost of discipleship. Let me say this. Not only are there requirements for discipleship, there are costs to discipleship. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to tell you that if you decide to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're not going to have to probably have some cost come in your life in some form and fashion. And the cost will be different things for different people depending on what it is that God has called you to do in your situation. But it's interesting here that in this situation, they left their father, and it was more than just leaving their father. You see, back in that day, the father was everything. You know, he was the patriarch of the family. He had preeminence. I mean, the only thing over the father was God himself. The father was everything. And for you to leave the father was not only saying, you know what, I'm not going to follow in your footsteps. I'm going to lose my job. And I'm not only going to lose my job, you know what, I'm going to leave the family inheritance, because this was probably like Zebedee and Sons or something. Because dad's there. They've got hired workers. And now these guys are walking off. See, understand, if you had hired workers back then, that meant you had money. Not everyone had enough money to hire workers. They weren't a big enough business. But this business obviously was thriving. And we know that because he had hired workers with him. And they said, Dad, not only are we leaving this job, you know what? We're going to leave the family business behind to follow this guy. Because it's interesting here, when it says that he left to follow them, the language reveals that it literally means they made a decision once and for all to completely break away from the former life and to walk in a new life and follow Jesus. It comes with the idea of permanency. So this wasn't just, we're going to hang out with you for all. We're leaving the family business. And we're leaving all this behind. Again, there was a cost to them, because in order for them to be able to follow, they had to do that. Now, let me say, that doesn't mean that just because they had to leave their job, that if you're going to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, you have to quit your job. It doesn't mean that. But you may have to. I remember when I came to the Lord, I was a bartender. And you know, when you're bartending, you can only share Christ so many times with drunks. And I did that. I mean, it didn't occur to me that this was strange. I was a baby believer. I'm like, you know, another one? Sure, another one. You know, have you ever thought about Christ? And you're like, oh, sure, we'll get you a shot of that. Hang on. But, you know, Jesus loves you. And I'm sharing the Lord with these. And you know what's even funnier to me? They listen to me. If I'm sitting there and I'm just, you know, getting, you know, at the bar, I'd be saying, shut up. You know, you're supposed to be making me drinks. Don't share with me that stuff. I came here, I don't want to hear that. But I didn't think about it. But you know what? As God began to, I was a couple of months doing that and knew in the Lord. And I'm like, you know, this probably isn't right. You start getting a clue. You're a baby Christian. Probably shouldn't be doing this. So I'm going to get out of it. But you know what? Sometimes you don't realize it until, you know, a little bit later that this is something you should get away from. So in my instance, I did need to quit my job. But you may never have to quit a job. You may never have to leave a family business. You may not even have your family reject you. But you know what? There's going to be cost somewhere. You're going to pay a price. If you truly want to be a disciple of the Lord, if it's nothing more than people mocking you, you're going to pay a price. Now, it's not just his father, interesting here, that he left. Also, it says, notice they had hired servants. He left his father, he left his hired servants. I don't know about you, but when it comes to hired servants, the people that I worked with and the people that I work with, they're my friends. They're my friends. I care about them, they care about me. And there's another point we need to understand here when it comes to the cost of discipleship. It may mean some hard decisions with family and jobs and other things. But you know what? It may mean some hard decisions with old friends in the world. Now, don't get me wrong. We need to be reaching our old friends in the world, don't we? You can't reach them if you don't go among them. Sometimes you can have those old friends and everything is fine. And you can even reach them and share with them and it's never a problem. But there are those old friends in the world that are always pulling you where? Back in the world. And I remember when I came to the Lord, I was surrounded by a bunch of friends. Some of them I'd known for many, many years, and they were pulling me back into the world. And I realized, if I'm going to follow Jesus with all my heart, I've got to leave these guys behind. And I walked away from the hired servants, so to speak, because I realized I couldn't do that any longer. It's not that I didn't care. Believe me, I shared Jesus with them before I left. I remember going back to a lot of my, you know, party friends and people, and I shared the Lord with them, and they didn't want to hear it. They kind of mocked at it and made fun of it. But I just didn't kind of disappear. I just kind of disappeared away, and I started developing new friends and new family, which is you and the body of Christ. And God gave me back way more than I ever left behind. I can tell you that. And the bottom line is, there may be some of you right now that God says, I want you to be a disciple, but the old friends of the world are pulling you back into the world and keeping you from that full commitment that I want you to have. You're going to need to break that off. But they've been my friend forever. I know that. I'm not saying tell them you hate them and never want to talk to them again. I'm saying you might want to just stop hanging out and letting them be a bad influence and pulling you into things you know you shouldn't be involved in. Find friends that will now pull you to the things of Christ. And that's what it takes to be a disciple. So we've seen a list of things here that the Lord gives us that it takes to be a disciple. And by this point, you're probably saying, you know, there's a lot of sacrifice and cost, Pastor Mark, that comes to being a disciple. Well, you're right. There is some sacrifice and cost, but I want to say this. The rewards down here and the rewards eternally make it well worth it. You're not going to miss a thing, and you're going to get way back more than you ever had down here. I can promise you that. The only thing you're going to miss is a lot of heartache. But that is the requirements for discipleship. Now I want to wrap up quickly with this, and that is just a few points on the evidence of discipleship. There's only 3 points I want to make quickly here on the evidence of discipleship, because now we talked about the requirements. What about the evidence? How do I know if I'm a disciple, or how will I be able to tell that I am a disciple? Number one, the first evidence that you're a true disciple is you will glorify the Father and you will bear much fruit. John 15:8. Notice it says this, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." So notice the evidence of discipleship. You'll be bringing glory to God. People will see you and say, "Wow, that guy makes me want more of God. And that guy, there's something about him. There's something there that draws me to God." You should glorify the Father, but also you should bear fruit. That means, what is your life producing? Are you giving off fruits that are godly fruit in your life? What is the second thing? The second evidence of discipleship is this: we will stay with and in Jesus over the years and not walk away. In other words, we will abide in his word. So the second evidence is we will abide in his word. Note that. John 8:31 says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed.'" So note this, an evidence. Am I a disciple? Let me ask you, are you spending regular time in God's word? Well, sometimes is okay, but you're not a disciple. Do you see the difference? It's not name calling. It's just a reality check. I want to challenge us this morning. Where are we? Are we truly disciples or not? Jesus said, to be my disciple, you'll remain in my word. To stay in, it's what it means. What's the third and last evidence that we're disciples? And that is this, and this is the greatest of all of them, that we love one another. John 13:35 says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Notice he didn't say if you serve one another, if you go to church together, if you do events together, if you do missions outreach. Here's what he said. They're going to know by the love you have one for another. So the greatest testimony we can be to the world around us is love each other. Hey, love each other. You know, it hit me one day as a Christian a few years back. It's like, you know what? It doesn't do any good to be mad at other believers. We all get mad from time to time. We have disputes. But you know what? It really doesn't accomplish anything but work against the cause of what God has called us to do. Let's forgive each other. Be gracious. Ask for God's mercy and God's grace and enjoy the love, that love one for another that God wants us to have. It's so important. And whenever I see myself not being as loving as I should be, I realize that I'm not walking as closely as I should be. And so as we finish this today, guys, this is really where I want to leave us and challenge us. And that is this, the same question I started with. Are you a disciple? Are you? Ask yourself that. God will not make you be a disciple, nor will you miss heaven. But it's a question we need to ask ourselves. But even a more challenging question, I think this is more challenging than that one, would be this. Do you want to be a disciple? Do you want to be? Some of you guys say, "Well, I don't care. I mean, I'm saved and that's good and all, but you know, just getting in, I'm happy." Do you want more? Is there a hunger that's not satisfied? Is there an itch that has not yet been scratched in the spirit? Is there something that, "God, I need more"? Then that's the call of a disciple. Answer the call today. God is saying, "I have more for you." And that is, we have to leave everything behind, no matter the cost, and follow him daily. You know, I want to end today praying that we can do that. I want to pray, first of all, for those who want to truly say, "Lord, I want to be your disciple." And I didn't know there was a difference. Now I know it. I want to make that commitment today. But I also want to do the work of an evangelist right now before we do that, because I want to pray for you. And there may be some of you this morning that have never given your life to the Lord. And I want to say this. You can't be a disciple if you don't know him. You have to first know him, then you can be a disciple. So first things first, the Bible says that we're all sinners. And if you're here and don't know the Lord, I don't have to convince you of that. You already know that. I know I'm a sinner. And the Bible says that we can't go to heaven now because of that sin. So what do? God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, spill his blood. In that sacrifice, our sin gets paid for. But now here's the part. If we don't accept that sacrifice for ourselves, it doesn't pay for our sin. You see, it's there for all the sins of the world, but we have to say, "Lord, my sin, I want it under your blood. Please forgive me, and I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. And I turn from my sin." And the Bible says if you do that, you will be born again and you are saved. But then the next step beyond that is, do you want to be a disciple? And that's what I'm going to give both opportunities to do this morning. Let's pray. Lord, I pray first of all for those this morning that don't know you. And Lord, with this many people, there's bound to be some that have never truly made a commitment. Maybe they were invited. Maybe they visited for the first time today. Whatever the case might be. Maybe they've been coming for some time, but they've never truly repented of their sin and given their life to you. Lord, I pray for those right now. that you would move in their heart, you'd move in their life. God, as they feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, they would right now begin to confess their sin to you and receive you as their Lord. And if that's you, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now to turn from your sin. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. And I believe that you died for my sin on the cross. Lord, forgive me of my sin. I give my life to you and I turn from my sin. And I now ask that you would come into my life and be my Lord and be my Savior. And Father, I pray now for those of us in here that have already done that, that know you. Father, I pray that right now, maybe some of us have been convicted today that we're not really a disciple. We're saved, but we're not a disciple, and we want to be a disciple. And right now, we've made up our mind, I'm going to do it. Father, right now, I pray that you would just pour out your Spirit on those who have decided that they want to be that disciple and give them the strength, Lord, and the drive and the heart to be the disciple you want them to be. As they right now, Lord, to commit to leave everything behind, to just leave the nets, to leave everything, and to follow you. And sometimes it might even mean, Lord, a worse relationship with family and friends. Whatever the cost, it's worth it. And we choose now to follow you, Lord, and to give you everything. Lord, do it in hearts today, and we give you all the glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.